and fruitive activities, that would indicate that one is acting in such a way as to be able to enjoy future sex gratification. So both at the present and in the future, an elevated goal is one who is completely free from sex gratification. In verses 5 through 10, Krishna explains Atma as the mind, because in Sanskrit, the word Atma can take on 7 different meanings. So here, Atma will refer to the mind. Read this again. One must deliver him or herself with the help of one's heart. May not be great for himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul, and one's enemy as well. So the mind, this is the central point of all yoga practice. There are different types of yoga. But regardless, the mind plays a very important role in yoga practice. And here, the mind is supposed to deliver the soul. So we need the mind. Don't we need the mind? We use the mind. And notice, the mind can elevate you or degrade you. It can be your friend or your enemy. Listen more. For one who has conquered the mind is the best of friends. And for one who has failed to do so, one's very mind will remain the greatest enemy. So, if the mind is used to progress higher and higher spiritual realization, leading to full vision of consciousness, then the mind is your friend, because your partner, the mind is obedient to you, the soul. But if you give power of attorney over to the mind, and you let the mind take you wherever it wants to go, then your mind, your whole mind, is your worst enemy. It's just like if you're driving a chariot and you let go of the reins of your horses, then there's no telling you where you're going to go. Or if you're driving a car and you let go of the wheel, it's unpredictable what will happen. No, you want to have a firm grip on the reins. You want to have a firm grip on the wheel of the car. Similarly, the mind should be under the control of you and the soul. The one who has conquered the mind, the super soul, is already reached. The one has attained tranquility. To such a person, happiness and respect, heat and cold, honor and discomfort, are all the same. We've been mentioning in the previous chapters equanimity of the mind. Here again, it is mentioned that when you have conquered the mind, when your mind is your best friend, then you achieve this tranquility. And that means you're in repose through the qualities. Happiness, distress, control, honor, and dishonor. These are all part and parcel of the qualities of this material world. Also, Krishna said that when you have conquered the mind, the super soul is already reached. The super soul is Krishna, God in your heart. So when you have conquered the mind, that means that you're able to actually listen nicely to the dictations of Krishna within your heart. A person is said to be established in self-realization. It is called a yogi or mystic. When he or she is fully satisfied by virtue of acquired knowledge and realization, such a person is situated in transcendence and in self-control. One sees everything, whether it be pebbles, stones, or gold, as the same. Satisfied by acquired knowledge, that knowledge is transcendental knowledge, sunset and chapter. And realization, that is higher than knowledge. Sanskrit words, jnana and vidyana. Knowledge is one thing, but when knowledge is applied, when it is put into use, when it becomes practice, then knowledge becomes realization. And realization is more important than knowledge. So, the yogi, the really advanced yogi, not only has knowledge, but applies that knowledge and gets desires and feelings of as the operation I've explained to the yoga system. If you practice yoga, one should go to a secluded place and should lay puja grass on the ground and then cover it with a near skin and a soft pillow. The seat should neither be too high nor too low. It should be situated in a sacred place. The yogi should then sit on it very firmly and practice yoga to purify the heart by controlling the mind, senses, and activities, and fixing the mind on one point. One should hold one's body, neck, and head erect in a straight line, and stare steadily at the tip of the nose. Thus, with an unagitated, subdued mind, devoid of fear, completely free from sex life, one should meditate upon me within the heart and make me the ultimate goal of life. Krishna has given a very summary description of how the yogi is situated. Most notably, complete celibacy, as he said, completely free from sex life. And even more important, meditating on me within the heart. Krishna here has made it very clear. Yoga practice means to think and meditate on Krishna within the heart. Krishna is the one who is speaking this, and he said, meditate on me within the heart. Not something void or vague or impersonal. He's saying, meditate upon me and make me the ultimate goal of life. He continues. Thus practicing constant control of the mind, body, and activities, the mystic transcendental, one's mind regularly attains to the kingdom of God. By cessation of all material things. This is the goal, to attain the kingdom of God by Krishna, a place where there is no anxiety, a place where there is no duality. And if one is constantly engaged in this yoga practice, one will attain this perfection of state. There is no possibility of one's becoming a yogi if one eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or does not sleep enough. So balance the yogi must be balanced. One who is regulated in one's habits of eating, sleeping, recreation, and work can mitigate all material pains by practicing. Well, here's another aspect of yoga, and that is regulation. And we've also heard about this at the end of the third chapter, when Krishna was discussing the concept of lust. That lust can be conquered only when our senses are regulated. So again, yogi, this is an important thing. To regulate, not to give in just because the senses are dictating. No, the mind is under the control of the yogi. When the yogi wants, then the senses. In chapter 2, Krishna gave the example of the tortoise. That the tortoise can make the limbs go in when it wants, and make the limbs go out of the shell. Same way, the yogi has full control over the mind and senses, and the mind and the senses act under the dictation of the yogi and not Krishna. When the yogi, by practicing yoga, disciplines his or her mental activities, becomes situated in transcendence, devoid of all material desires. One is said to be well established. Or again, things are being regulated, disciplining the mental activity. there will be nothing else to thank you for. You will have reached the highest stage of consciousness. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom for all miseries arising from material consciousness. As I said, it's only because we identify with this body, mind, and senses that we experience the dualities of this material world. When you leave the body, you're now in the transcendent state. You're now on the absolute plane, and everything is blissful. Once you engage in or herself in the practice of yoga with determination and faith, and not be deviated from the path, once you abandon, without exception, all material desires born of mental speculation, and thus control all the senses on all sides by the mind. So, material desires born of mental speculation. That's why it was mentioned in the chapter. The mind can be your friend or enemy. If the mind is a breeding ground of all kinds of material desires, and you give in to them, your mind has become your own worst enemy. But if your mind has been controlled by yoga practice, then your mind has become your friend and has allowed you to actually see who you really are. Gradually, step by step, one should become situated in trance by means of intelligence, sustained by full conviction. And thus the mind should be fixed on the self alone, and should think of nothing else. So here, gradually, yoga practice and reaching samadhi is not going to be overnight. It will take time. It's a gradual process of purification, a gradual process of enlightenment. Yes, intelligence. You must be intelligent. Intelligence is that feature of the mind by which the mind deliberates and considers. The mind is accepting and rejecting. But when you consider it, when you deliberate on it, then you're using the intelligence, and then you can use it. To be thinking of the self alone and nothing else. Everything else is an illusion. The only thing that matters is reaching the state of self-realization, samadhi, pure realization of a real being. From wherever the mind runs, due to its flickering and unsteady nature, one must certainly withdraw it and bring it back under the control of yourself. So again, the importance of the mind is overwhelming. Krishna is agreed. The mind will tend to wander. Anyone who has done any kind of meditation or yoga practice may verify that the mind will tend to wander. But Krishna said, that's its unsteady nature, but you have to bring it back. You have to bring it back under the control. It's just like you're driving your car, and if you're a little inattentive, you may lose your grip, but then you hold on tight and you get the car in order. Or if you're driving a chariot and you have the reins of the horses, and the horses may start to pull it when you pull on those reins. So those reins, that's your mind. The horses represent the senses. So the senses, they tend to want to go wild, like wild horses. The only thing that's going to control those horses is your strong mind, which are the reins, the bridle, and the mouth of the horse. So as soon as you notice that the mind is starting to get out of control, Krishna is saying, bring it. Here is where you get inner strength. Krishna is giving you the key how to get through strength. The yogi whose mind is fixed on me thoroughly attains the highest perfection of transcendental happiness. This is the benefit of being a Krishna yogi. You get the highest transcendental perfection. What is beyond the mode of matching? One realizes his or her qualitative identity with the Supreme. That's very important. The soul can never become equal to God, quantitative. We are always going to be minute, as Krishna will say in chapter 15, Amsha, Mama Eva Amsha. You are my eternal, fragmental part and parcel. So quantitatively or powerfully will never be equal to Krishna. But he says, qualitatively means that we will be on the same platform as God, the same status of consciousness of God, free from the material worlds of nature, above this world, transcendent. That we will achieve by this Krishna yoga. Qualitative identity. What is that qualitative identity? He mentioned that in chapter 2 in his beginning instructions. Eternality, knowledge, blissfulness. These are the inherent rights of the living entity. Eternality, knowledge, blissfulness. These things we have given up. Why? Because we are identified with the body and mind. As soon as we are free from the influence and the dictations of the body, mind, senses, and your mind's transcendental state, now you can experience your eternality, your knowledge, and your grace. Thus, the self-control of your test. Self-control. You are controlling yourself. Not that the dictations of the modes of nature are controlling you. When a person becomes intoxicated, then the intoxication is controlling the person. When a person becomes mentally deranged, then the mind has control of the person. Or if a person, sometimes we see the person is loosely haunted, the ghost has taken over the control. But here, self-control, you, the soul, are controlling your own destiny. The self-controlled yogi, constantly engaged in yoga practice, becomes free from all material contamination and achieves the highest stage of perfect happiness in transcendental loving service to the Lord. Here, he is indicating service, transcendental service. When we exchange service with Krishna, that is a transcendental affair. And this is the highest stage of perfect happiness. And also say constant. Some people think religion is something I do once a week. I go to temple, church, or mosque once a week, or maybe even daily. But here, the real yogi constantly, day in and day out, because this is the real life. The real life is this life of Krishna yoga. A true yogi observes me in all beings and also sees every being in me. In me, the self-realized person sees me, the same Supreme Lord, everywhere. This reminds us of the incident of Prahlad Maharaj and his father, Hiranyakashipu. When Hiranyakashipu could not tolerate anything anymore Prahlad was saying, in a fit of rage, Hiranyakashipu said, "Where is your God?" And Prahlad said, "My God is everywhere." He was, that was a fact. God is everywhere, either by the diffusion of his energies, or we know that the super soul, which is the manifestation of Krishna, is within every living being and within every atom. Therefore, for the advanced yogi, he can see only one Krishna. Because God is all pervading, and he is all pervading, and he is visible to the third devotee. Those who are blind, those who want to deny God, then even if you show God, they'll reject. And for someone who is anxious to see God, or is trained to see God, then that person will see God no matter what. Because God is all pervading. Actually, the state of maya or illusion is a state where one considers or thinks there is no God. But actually, that's a dream, that's an illusion. Because everywhere there's nothing but God. Everything is energy and His presence is there. The one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is one ever lost to me. Here is the relationship between Krishna and his devotee. As he said in chapter 4, as they surrender unto me, I reward them accordingly. So let's see, the one who is completely fixed in Krishna yoga, he sees Krishna everywhere, and Krishna also doesn't forget the devotee. Yogi, who engages in the worshipful service of the Super Soul, knowing that I and the Super Soul are one, remains always indeed in full service. There are several such verses where Krishna explains that he is that Super Soul, nothing is one. So the yogi understands this Super Soul that I have seen in my heart, that is my worshipful devotee. What is a perfect yogi? By comparison to his or her own self, sees the true equality of all beings, in both their happiness and usefulness. Yes, we were mentioning this in the last chapter. But nobody has anything to blame other than themselves for their current situation. Living entity is making decisions, and based on those decisions, we are all getting a particular position. I can't blame anyone but myself. There's a nice example in the Srimad Bhagavatam that if I fight myself with my own tongue, whose fault is it? My own fault. So similarly, I am making decisions one after the other. Nobody is forcing me, I'm making those decisions. God has given me independence, my free will. So therefore, I am making my choices based on those choices. I'm getting my reaction. So, self-reliance only seems like that. Then, some people are enjoying, some people are suffering. Why? That made those choices. Therefore, we take responsibility. And I can also use my independence and free will to surrender to Krishna. And surrender to Krishna gives me essence of what Bhagavad Gita means. At the end, Krishna will ask Arjuna. Not only ask him, he'll actually order it. But allows him his freedom. So, we can change our destiny by surrendering to Krishna. We can surrender to Krishna very easily. In fact, those of you watching right now, you can surrender to Krishna right now. Just repeat after me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. In verses 33 through 36, Arjuna, after hearing the Lord's testimony, we will see how he responds. The most people who learn about the journey of the Lord, you will find this fascinating. Arjuna said, O Madhusudana, so throughout Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna has been by various behaviors. He responded usually several times, unassuming, the enemy of the kingdom. The system of yoga, which you have summarized, appears impractical and unendurable to you, for the mind is restless and unstable. So Krishna has just explained yoga, the perfection of yoga, and what is Arjuna to say? I can't do it. It's impractical. And he gives a good reason. He understands his own mind, restless and unsteady. Listen, for the mind is restless, flickering, turbulent, agitating, obstinate, and very strong. And to subdue it, O Krishna, I think it is more difficult than controlling the wind. But see, Arjuna's response to Krishna, and I would tend to agree with Arjuna, and I think you would too. The mind, like restless, all that is extreme, agitated, obstinate, very strong. And Arjuna, you say, Krishna, you might as well ask me to control the hurricane. That would be easier than controlling the mind. But see, the Krishna accepts Arjuna's pardon. Lord Sri Krishna said, O mighty Arjuna, son of Kunti, it is undoubtedly very difficult to curb the restless mind. Krishna agrees with him. But it is possible by suitable practice and by compassion. So Krishna, on one hand, agrees with Arjuna that the mind is restless, but he doesn't let him off the hook. He still wants Arjuna to control the mind that he gives the two reasons. Yes, by practice and by compassion. But mind is unbridled. Self-realization is difficult. But one whose mind is controlled and strives by appropriate means is assured of success. That is my opinion. So Krishna is asserting and confirming that it is possible to achieve success in this yoga practice and engage in the controlling of the mind. Says that you have to really properly get to make your own process. You have to find the appropriate means, which is as outlined in the Bhagavad Gita. And just be steadfast, even though it's difficult, and you follow it properly, you will achieve success. Now, I must mention at this time that this age of Kali, yoga practice actually is very simple. The best and easiest yoga practice is called Sankirtana. And it's the yoga practice which is recommended for the training of the yogis. It's the easiest because anyone can do it. And you can do it at any time, any place, any circumstance. There are no barriers left. Anyone can achieve the perfection of yoga by practicing Sankirtana yoga. Sankirtana yoga simply means either singing or praying or holding Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Now, Arjuna wants to know what becomes of the world. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what is the destination of the unsuccessful transcendental? Who in the beginning, thanks to the process of self-realization of faith, but who later desists due to worldly mindedness, and thus does not attain perfection in his existence. So this is a very nice question by Arjuna. The unsuccessful transcendentalist. leads to the class that's complete, but God can only represent the enlightenment of one world and one. The enlightenment of one. That's what we do. If we stay linked to the world and practice, for a part of our world, we can become by, God, by, and progress further. This is very encouraging. by virtue of the divine consciousness of one's previous life, one automatically becomes attracted to the yogic principles, even without seeking them. Such an inquisitive transcendental stands always above the ritualistic principles of the scriptures, because the yogi, the transcendentalist, has gone beyond mere rituals. The yogi, the transcendentalist, is striving for perfection, self-realization. And as you said, one who does good, my friend, is never overcome by evil. You will automatically be drawn to such principles, and you will continue and pick up the good of the Lord. This is so encouraging. Therefore, every one of you out there should immediately begin to practice Krishna Yoga, at least by chanting his holy name every day. And when the yogi engages with sincere endeavor in making further progress, so sincerity, actually two things are required: sincerity and seriousness. That is what's required. Being washed of all contamination and ultimately achieving perfection after many, many births of practice, one attains the supreme goal. The supreme goal is to achieve the association of Krishna personally. So either in this life or in lives to come, if you stay with the program, if you continue with this Krishna Yoga, the day will come where you will be reunited with Krishna personally, face to face. The final two verses of this chapter, Krishna extols the glories of the Bhakti Yoga. A yogi is greater than the ascetic. The ascetic is someone who does penances and austerities. Greater than the empiricist. The empiricist is one who is using the mind and intelligence, trying to figure out what is the absolute truth. And greater than the fruitive worker. The fruitive worker is working hard simply to enjoy the senses. So you have the ascetic, the empiricist, and the fruitive worker. Krishna says, the yogi is better than all of them. Therefore, Arjuna, in all circumstances, be a yogi. And now the final verse of this chapter, one of the most important in this whole entire Bhagavad. And of all yogis, yes, I was mentioning so far here, of all yogis, the one with great faith, who always abides in me, thinks of me within oneself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, is most intimately united with me in yoga, and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. So who spoke this verse? Krishna. Bhagavan, God Himself, the topmost authority. This is His opinion. His opinion is better than anyone else's you're going to find. His opinion is, the Bhakti Yogi, he just gave a definition of the Bhakti Yogi. There's the Raja Yogi, the Kriya Yogi, the Bhakti Yogi, and so many different types of yogi. The best one, he just said, is the Bhakta. What is the qualifications of a Bhakta? Great faith. Great faith in Krishna and Krishna's words. Bhagavad Gita has great faith. And he's always thinking of Krishna within. Krishna's there, he's always thinking. And render service. You can render service to Krishna in nine different ways. You can hear about Krishna. Bhagavad Gita, you're hearing about Krishna. You can chant Krishna. You can remember him, pray to him, worship him, serve him, become his friend, and ultimately surrender everything, your wife is a very great example. Molly Maharaj. Molly Maharaj has conquered the whole universe. And Krishna appeared to him in the form of a dwarf brahmana, Vamana. And Vamana then tricked Molly and was able to recapture the whole universe away from Molly and turn it back over to the universe. And then Molly Maharaj was going to be punished. And Molly Maharaj said to the Lord, "My Lord, I offered you 3 steps of land, and with 2 steps, you took everything away. And the question is, how will I offer you the 3rd step? And Molly Maharaj said, "My Lord, there is still my head. You can place your 3rd step on my head." And by that action, Lord Vamana became so pleased with Molly. It is described that by that full surrender, Molly purchased the Lord. And Molly has Lord Vamana name as his orphan. Molly lives in one of the lower planets, Sudama, and his doorkeeper is Vamana. Why? Because Molly fully surrendered to Krishna, surrendered everything. And it is said that one time, Vamana, he came to conquer Molly, who did he meet at the door? Vamana. Vamana kicked Vamana back to where he came. So Molly Maharaj, by his full surrender, purchased the Lord. So we can practice Krishna Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, very, very easily. Just simply chant his holy name, we find it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.